All right, we're in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis today. Genesis chapter 19, and we are really in a bad place today. We have wound up in the cesspool of the then known world. That cesspool was Sodom and Gomorrah. These are two cities. They were called in that day the cities of the plain. They were built near the tar pits, the bitumen pits of southern Israel, around the area which is now pretty much covered by the Dead Sea. And they were cities that were known far and wide for their wickedness. In fact, when God was speaking to Abraham about them, he said that their cry was very great and that their sin was very grievous. And because of that, we're going to see very much the same kind of destruction, different method, but the same kind of complete destruction that had previously occurred in the entire earth during the days of Noah when the flood came. Thankfully, God had promised that he would never again destroy the entire earth, but he never did promise he wouldn't destroy a part of it. And so here's a part of it about to catch its judgment. And, you know, we have one of the things that when we're dealing with God and the things of God, something we really have to remember, and that is that God, you heard me preach a number of months ago on the subject of balance. And now we hear a lot in the church about balance and how we have to have balance and balance and balance and balance and balance in our teaching. And balance in our teaching is generally thought of to be calming down the extreme. Well, I said to you on that occasion that what balance is not backing off from the truth. It's just adding some more truth, and that will bring the balance. In the way that we know that Jesus is fully God. He's completely and totally God. But that's not all he is. And so if you want to have a balanced understanding of who Jesus is, you don't take away any of his divinity. You don't take anything away from those things that make him fully divine or fully God. What you do is you add the truth that he's fully man. That balances it. So you have, if you've got the truth on the one side of the scale, that he's fully God, you don't take away from that. This is the mistake that many Christians are making and have made, is that in order to get a balanced teaching, and the devil loves to talk to us about balance, what he means by balance is back off on the truth that you already know, rather than adding to it a balancing truth that makes it complete. And so, You don't, if you look at the person of Jesus Christ and you say he's 100% God, you don't, and you want to balance that doctrine. You don't say, well, he's 50% God, take away the 50% and put it over here and say he's 50% God, 50% man. See, that's a lie. That's not balanced truth. The way you balance that truth is you have this one over here that he's 100% God. It weighs this much. Then over here you put the truth that he's also 100% man. Now you have balanced truth. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Terribly, terribly important principle. And it really, if you understand that and really get that in your mind and in your heart, it will prevent the devil. It will make it impossible for him to get you to back off on the things you already know. Another example would be not quite as easy to explain, but another example would be in the area of healing. You know, we come into the kingdom of God and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we know that the Lord heals all your diseases. Is that what it says? Can you read it? Heals all your diseases. And so we have an occasion to pray for somebody to get healed and they don't get healed. So we back off on who heals all our diseases. See? We say, well, he heals some of our diseases. Or he heals all of our diseases sometimes. Or he heals some people sometimes. See? Instead of adding the complementary truth. There's complementary truth. There are lots of complementary truths where you're dealing with healing. One of them is over in James about confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I mean, that's part of the balancing truth. You understand what I mean? Paul said to Timothy when he wrote to him, he said, hold fast that which you have learned, knowing of whom you've learned it. And God, His peace will be with you. And so, whenever we're dealing with any kind of truth, we must be sure that if we're looking for balance in that truth, you don't throw away part of the truth you already have in order to make room for new truth. You add the new truth to it, that gives you a balancing truth. Now, all of that I said to say this. We know that our God is a God of love. We know that He is love. John says, God is love. Not God has love, God is love. Everything He does is loving. But if we don't have the balancing truth that that love is sometimes expressed in justice, then we have an incomplete understanding of who God really is. And one of the reasons that the Old Testament is so important to us is that there are many more examples in the Old Testament of the character of God's justice. Now, we do see some in the New Testament. We're seeing them in the book of Acts. Those of you who have been studying with us on Sunday night, we see Elymas, you know, struck with blindness, and we see Ananias and Sapphira struck with death. And so, and we read in the book of Revelation how the God of love will bring His judgment upon the earth. God's love is expressed in judgment sometimes. Do you ever express your love for your children in judgment? Hopefully you do. If you don't, you're going to have rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, do-your-own-thing kids who you're never going to be able to be proud of. You will always love them, but you won't be able to take them anywhere because no one can stand having them around. You can't hardly stand to have them around yourself. So you're going to have to exercise judgment on those children, which is an expression of your love. Is that not right? Expression of your love. It's the same way with God. What is about to happen here to Sodom and Gomorrah is final judgment upon those people. How is that an expression of the love of God? Anybody? How does that express the love of God? The fact that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be wiped out. It surely does, doesn't it? It eliminates the wickedness, the oppression of that wickedness. There was preservation there, wasn't there, for Lot and his family. Now, as we read the story, you're going to see that Lot and his family were already suffering because Peter says that their life in Sodom vexed righteous Lot. Suppose that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah had not occurred and Lot and his family had remained therein. Could Lot have lost what he had, his relationship with God, his right standing with God? Of course he could have, and perhaps would have. We don't know that. And here's an expression of the love of God. The Scripture says in many places, Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, it says it in the Psalms, several other places, that who's going to inherit the earth? The meek are going to inherit the earth, okay? And that is the righteous. The righteous are the meek. All right. If the meek are going to inherit the earth, I'm one of those. And I may not appear to be that way sometimes, but I am one. And I am one by my relationship in Jesus Christ. I'm going to inherit the earth, okay, along with the rest of us. Now, when I inherit this earth, I don't want any Sodoms in it. I don't want any Gomorrahs down the street. I don't want any porn shops in it. I don't want any Saddam Husseins in it. I don't want any wars. I don't want any 18-year-old kids carrying their guns to school, 12-year-old kids. I don't want murders. I don't want robberies. I don't want to have to lock my door at night. 2 weeks ago today, we get home from church on a Sunday night, the phone rings. Is this Victor Rockhill? Yes. Are you involved still with Office Products Plus? Yes, I am. Well, this is the sheriff, and you probably ought to come up and check your store. There's been a break-in. I don't want to go through that anymore. I don't want to have to protect, like in that situation, my property. I don't want to have to deal with people who won't even respect the Lord's Day. You know, I mean, they do their crime on a Sunday, going to do their crime. I want God's justice in the earth, don't you? don't you? So when we look at, you know, the devil really likes to throw the Old Testament up at you when you're witnessing to somebody and say, well, this guy you talk about, God who really loves me and he's got a wonderful plan for my life. Well, what was he doing with the people at Sodom? Well, all he was doing with the people at Sodom, beloved, was he was just fulfilling his word. The wages of sin is... That's right. So there was just a payoff. It was just payday for them. And there's going to be a payday for the rest of this earth. And beloved, there's a payday coming for you too. God loves his people enough that I don't want to have to deal in heaven or on earth with the kinds of things that we're seeing in here. And some of it appears, you know, you think when fire and brimstone fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just the porn shops that got it. It was the whole society. It was man, woman, child, baby, animals, houses, property, everything fried. And in the New Testament, we see that when God brings his new earth, the first thing that's going to happen to this earth is it's going to fry and everything in it is going to burn up. So God is a God of, this is the point I'm trying to make, is the balancing truth is what? God is love. But without the other truth that God is just, you have this image of God that says, well, he would never condemn anyone to hell. He'll save everybody. You know, he's this big pussycat, this big granddaddy in the sky. He's got a box of Cracker Jacks in his hand all the time and lollipops in his pocket. No matter what you do and no matter what kind of life you live, it's not going to be a problem. God loves you, and you can live like the devil all of your life, and when you check out of this life, you can just kind of skip into heaven. Well, no, that's not the God that we know, but it is the God that the devil would like us to see. So let's go to our study with that in mind, and we see. When I read this, it's a terrible thing that's occurring here and an awful thing for the people of Sodom. It's an awful thing for Lot. But I see in it the love of God simply because my perspective is that God is providing for his people here and he is bringing the judgment. I'm so glad to know that God's word will always come to pass, even the word that we don't like as well. You know, the word of judgment will come to pass. If God is willing to do that, can I say this? God brought his judgment to pass on sin. He brought his judgment on me to pass. How did that happen? How did God bring his judgment on you to pass? In Jesus. He already judged sin in Jesus, didn't he? Now see, I know that if God would bring that part of his word to pass at such a terrible price to himself, that he would judge me and judge my sin, the wages of sin being death, I know that if he would do that, in his own son and allow him to die, then I know all the rest of this is good too. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we can depend upon the rest of it. We can rely upon the rest of these promises. So it's important for us to understand that the negative promises come to pass and the positive promises. Okay, enough preaching. Let's go to some teaching. Chapter 19 and verse 1. Let's have somebody read... the first three verses. Who'd like to do that? Let me just see a raised hand. Don?
And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat.
Okay, we talked last week about Lot apparently being an important man in the city, and how did we come to that conclusion? You recall? Because he was sitting at the gate of the city, and that's where the elders of the city would sit, and the mayor and the city council and so on. They didn't have a city hall in these cities. Their place of doing public business was at the city gate. And the fact that he was there would indicate that he was an important man. And it's interesting that in the time that Lot has lived in Sodom, that he has risen from a visitor to a point, a position of prominence. Here come the two angels. Now, verse 1 calls them specifically angels. However, if you'll look over at chapter 18, verse 2, or let's see. Let's go to 18:22. What are these two beings called in 18:22? Men. Okay? So here are angels. Remember from our prior study, there are three angels came to Abraham, and we have one of them is the Lord, the other are angels, but they appear in the form of men, and Abraham has a dinner fixed for them, and they have a conversation, so on and so forth. And two of these angels went on to Sodom. The Lord remained with Abraham, and they had the intercessory conversation in the latter part of chapter 18. And here are the two angels arriving at dusk, apparently, in Sodom. Lot sees them coming, and as visitors, he gives them the Eastern or the Oriental greeting, the bowing himself with his face toward the ground, and invites them to stop in and offers the hospitality of his house. Stay the night. We'll get your feet washed, which was a manner of showing hospitality in that culture. Then you can get up early in the morning and go on your way. We'll get you a good night's sleep, good meal, and so on. They said, verse 2, no, we'll just stay in the street all night. We'll just find another place here. Verse 3 says he pressed upon them and kept, oh, come on, stay overnight with me. And they turned in, entered into his house, and he made them a meal and describes a little bit about their meal, and they ate it. Okay? All right, let's have someone pick up the reading there, and let's do verse 4 and 5. Who? Gene?
Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, and passed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every port. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into this night? Bring them out unto us that we might know them.
Okay. All right. The word really went around the city pretty rapidly here. It says before they could go to bed. Now they arrived in town at what time? Verse 1. Evening, okay? We would think dusk, dinner time, supper time. They apparently had supper. Verse 3 says they did eat. Verse 4 said, but before they lay down. Now they were going to lay down early, weren't they? Because Lot said, rise up early and get a good early start in the morning. So there's not a lot of time elapsed here. Maybe a few hours. But in a few hours' time, the word is all around Sodom. Now, the homosexuals tell you that they are not interested in recruiting. That is a lie. It was a lie in Sodom. It's a lie in Atlanta. It's a lie in Douglasville. They are into recruiting. They're recruiting them at any age, and they're always recruiting because the typical homosexual has multiple partners continually. Now, they will trot on the evening news the two guys who live in suburban America who have had a monogamous relationship for 25 years. And everybody's supposed to say, Oh, praise God and wonderful. These two men have been sodomizing each other for 25 years. Everybody should celebrate. I mean, isn't that the image that is portrayed? You don't ever see the guy come on who had 8 partners last week. There are very few of these kind of people who are satisfied with any kind of, I mean, even if it is a monogamous relationship, it is wicked. And to call darkness light, even in that way, is really stupid. And for our people to fall for that, I mean, it's portrayed in this way. the other night on the television, there was a, they interviewed some guy, and in there were thing like this, and they were adopting children. Just, I mean, it's all I can do to keep from throwing up, you know, when I see that. And the people who are doing the interviewing, it's, oh, you know, I mean, they are very, you hear these reporters interview Christians, and it's antagonistic, and it's, you know, it's they are out to get them. I mean, you can see that, you can feel that. But they'll interview these sodomites and adulterers and people of all kinds of wicked persuasions. And it is, oh, they just coo and just moon over these people as if they're some kind of special something. But let a righteous person get in front of their camera, and it's the attack of the, you know, of the Argonauts from outer space on that poor person. It's really incredible. Well, here it is in Sodom. They're out recruiting. And the word got around that two young men, good-looking likely, they're in town, and they're staying at Lot's house tonight. So as Gene read, the men of Sodom compass the house around. What does it mean to compass the house around? Surround it. They surrounded the house. These guys are not going to get away. Back door, side door, front door, they're not going to leave. They surrounded the place. And what kind of folks? Old and young. Okay, men. And how many of the people? How many of the men? All the men of Sodom from every quarter. This is a really perverted place. This is not just a town that has a 14th Street in it. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is not a city like San Francisco that has North Beach in it. This is a town where the whole town is caught up in this. Jesus said, a little leaven does what? What does a little bit of leaven do? It leavens the whole loaf. You put a little bit of leaven in a lump of dough, leaven is yeast, and it will find its way all through that dough. Sin is like that. It will leaven the whole thing. If our country continues, our nation, if we continue to look with favor upon this aberrant, wicked, licentious lifestyle, it will continue as it already has. I mean, I think you have got to know that this sin has already permeated our entire society. When a man can get on television, does it affect you like it does me when you see, if I say Barney Frank, what do you think? Do you know who Barney Frank is? How many of you know Barney Frank? Barney Frank is a congressman from Massachusetts. He's a sodomite. And he's a man who in his congressional office is just rife with sodomites. And from his apartment, one of his aides was running a sodomite sex ring. Call up and get you a sodomite like you get a prostitute. That's Barney Frank. That was identified that he's that kind of a guy, that kind of a man. Excuse me. He's not removed from the Congress. What's more, he gets reelected from his district in Massachusetts every 2 years. And when the press wants to know anything about what's going on in the this whole business about the gays in the military and so on, you remember when all of that was, we were having, you know, for about the first 6 months of this year, you could hardly turn on the television without seeing Barney Frank just spewing out his vomit. The Congress of the United States. These are the men who are elected to be our leaders. Now, you tell me that a man who could live that kind of openly sick lifestyle, this is a man desperately in need of Jesus Christ, but a man who could live that kind of openly sick lifestyle without the without shame. Can I say it that way? Does that make sense to you? Without shame. without any negative consequences. That says to me something about our society, that kind of thing could be can be permitted, you know, that it can occur. That Ted Koppel can actually look this man in the eye and ask him intelligent questions and expect to get an intelligent, rational answer from him on the social fabric of our country. So leaven really, I mean, it just permeates sin. Unless sin is dealt with, it just permeates the entire society. And that's what had happened in Sodom. And beloved, that's what will happen in the United States of America. If the righteous don't get a hold of this and get a hold of God to do something about this, we got to do our part, God will have to do his part. So both old and young surround the house, men from all over the city. Verse 4, Gene read, all the people from every quarter. I don't want to live in that kind of a society, do you? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a Christian in a society like that? How it must have been for Lot. Think, how could he live in that kind of a place, you know? I don't know. I don't understand it. All right? So they call out unto Lot in the house. Where are the men that came in this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, excuse me, they're not looking to just get acquainted. The word know here, look back in your Bible. I know you know this, but let's get a reference. Let's go to Genesis 4:1. Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And what was the result of Adam knowing Eve? She conceived. So what kind of a knowledge was this? It was a sexual knowledge. It was a carnal knowledge. The knowing, in this way, you've got to read the context in the Old Testament. The word know is used many, many times to denote the sexual relationship. These men in Sodom were not wanting to show these angels hospitality. They wanted to have sex. These were new, inexperienced. This, if there's anything that expresses the desire, the lust of the homosexual, the sodomite person, this is it. They lust for new, inexperienced. This is why they go for the young so much, and this is why they recruit. We had this big fuss on the West Coast in the last year about the Scouts, the Boy Scouts. You remember where they would not permit a homosexual Scoutmaster, and then what organization was it that was it United Way that denied them any further funding? So we will not give you Boy Scouts any money anymore. Unless you allow, because you don't allow these sodomites to be, am I the only one that thinks that's sick? Sick? Isaiah said, beware when you call light dark and dark light. And that's the way it is. So in our country, we want to put these sodomites in places where they can actively recruit fresh, young partners. But yet we don't want to allow the kids to say prayer over their lunch in our schools. Now see, that's the light, dark, dark, light problem. And until we get this straightened up, we're not going to get this straightened up, though, until we get this straightened up, you know, that'd be the heart first, then the mind. But unless we get a hold of that, unless we get that under control, we're going to lose our country. This is the most powerful country that has ever existed on the face of the earth. It is the most blessed country that's ever existed on the face of the earth. But it will also be one of the shortest lived unless we get a hold of this. Pat. Yeah, let me tell you why that is, Pat. Look at Isaiah 26. Let's see. I believe that's where it is. Isaiah 20. Turn there. We'll be in the neighborhood anyway. Isaiah 26. That's it. Isaiah 26. And the last part of verse 9. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What does that mean? Without the word of God, the judgments of God, when thy judgments are in the earth, without the judgments of God, without the word of God, without judgments like we're seeing here in Sodom even, see, when the judgments of God are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Why is it that the heathen fights so hard to just prevent the Ten Commandments from being on our school walls? We can't put the Ten Commandments on. And because there is no knowledge of these basic principles, that's what you're expressing, that in years gone by, when I was a child, when you were a child, some of us older folks, that even though everybody in the country was not Christian, everybody at least knew what was right and wrong. Because we understood, even the non-Christian, non-church-going people, there was enough influence of the Word of God in the society. The president would quote the Word of God. The teachers would quote the Word of God. There was enough of God's Word loose in the land, so to speak, that people knew what was right and people knew what was wrong. I mean, I can remember when I was in school, we had the bad kids, you know. But, pardon? Yeah, but there was a difference. You know, we had the girls that walked the street. But we knew it was wrong. Everybody knew that it was. Now it's it's flaunted. We knew the boys had patronized them. You know what I mean? But there's no shame anymore. There's no shame because there's no word. See, when the judgments are, this is the power of God. This word is the power of God. And when the word can be removed from the society, then all of these people, as you say, you said it just right, people don't know what's right and what's wrong. And we have this in our schools. We've had a program now for 25 years called Values Clarification. Okay? We're reaping, we sowed the wind, and we're now reaping the whirlwind. Now, what does values clarification mean? It means that the child needs to be taught how to develop his own values, clarify his own values. But before he can clarify his own values, you have to get him to jettison the ones he's already got. So values clarification is a program which assists the teacher in showing the children how to reject all of the values that they've been taught from the time their parents were able to begin to teach them, the grandparents, the aunts and uncles, the cousins, the society, the neighborhood, and so on. And the kids are now in school. All those values must be jettisoned so we can have a clean page on which for the child to write his own values. Now, how many of you know a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, 15-year-old who really is in a position to know all he needs to know to establish his own set of values? Why, if that was the case, why didn't God just bring the babies into this world 15 years old? Why do you suppose he brought them in like this? Why didn't he bring babies in growing on milkweed plants? He brought babies from mother's wombs, from father's loins, and he put them in the hands of moms and dads so that they would have the opportunity to have these values inculcated into them. And then we send them off to a system that says we've got to get rid of the values, we've got to have values, and we pay them to do it, and when they say we're not paying them enough, we pay them more. And then we can't do the things we really want to do for our children because we're paying out so much in taxes for the people to corrupt our kids. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, it's sick and it's sad. And, of course, if you listen to me, you'd think, well, you know, the whole thing. No, it isn't. Jesus is still Lord. So, you know, it's not all over yet. But listen, beloved, we are in a battle. Your hand's been going up and down here.
But we tell people that say that, well, you know, it's a review is not judgment. Judgment is when you get the sentence passed on. We don't have the power to do that.
Right, right. Well, it's what Pat was saying before, same thing in other words, and that is that people don't know what's right and don't know what's wrong because there's no standard. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, unless the trumpeter send forth a clear signal, how will the soldiers know how to respond? And our society is sending forth all these crazy signals. I tell you, I'm really glad that our children are raised. I would not really want to have to go back and raise children again. I pray for our kids who are raising the grandkids right now. And I really feel for our young people, our young couples that are raising children. This is a very difficult time to raise children. And the influence of the church, what we're doing here, right now, in the middle of this place. I don't mean in our academy, although that's just part of it. But I mean what we're doing in this church, in this place, is so, so very important, even though we may not see it. It may not be apparent to us. It is just terribly, terribly important. Every day I live, I'm aware of the influences that have been exerted on my life over the years, my family, my upbringing, the teachers I had, the Sunday school teachers I had, the experiences that I had as a young person and as an adult, the influences in my life and how God has used them to work in my life to bring me to the place where I am today. And I realize that that same thing is going, I mean, it's still going on in me, but it's going on in all of these, you know, all of these other folks that are, that's why I'm so excited about our Sunday school program that we're kicking off next week and the teachers that are going to be involved in that program. That's why I'm so thrilled with what God is doing in our youth program and what He's doing through Michael Drawhan and his wife and what He's doing through those that are helping him, the other folks we have in our church that are involved in that program and the terrific things that are occurring there. Just wonderful. Okay. Well, let's go on. So here's poor Lot and he's surrounded. And they want Lot to send these men out, so that did you notice there that there is no request? Hey Lot, how about checking with these guys and see if they'd like to come out and we'll know them? No, it's not a request made. Lot, send them out. We got ideas. One-sided here. This is not consensual. And most homosexual activity initially is not consensual. That's why it is so much easier done on the young one than it is on the older person. And then once done, then it's, well, the devil comes in, you know, his demons come in, and, well, this is the way I am, you know, that's the way. So it wouldn't happen to me unless I was that kind of, well, no, that's me. And so I adopt this kind of life. And I can tell you from a pastoral role that this is one of the most difficult sins to deal with. I would much rather deal with an alcoholic, a drug addict, an adulterer, a thief, than I would deal with a sodomite in trying to get him set free. There is a powerful stronghold there. Now, that does not mean that Jesus can't set them free. But the stronghold is so, the demonic hold is so powerful there. The delusion and the confusion is so strong that it is very difficult to get these people delivered, even those that say they want to be delivered. The reason is most of them want to be delivered because they know they should be, but they don't really want to be. Do you understand the difference? Yeah. Did you hear within the last 60 days, somebody come out with a research study that tend to prove, you know, what you just said, that sodomy is something that is in one of the genes. Did you remember that? It was on every newscast. It was on every, you know, it was on Meet the Press, Beat the Nation, Nightline, Morning Line. Every program in the world had these guys on. And the authors of the program, though, the research scientists, of what persuasion do you suppose they might have been? They were all sodomites. I just get enraged about that. Yeah. Yeah. See, that's the key. Here's the key. Did you hear what Lois said? I think. Uh-uh. God said. See? As long as you, if the devil can get you out of God said, then he can get you into I think, and he can get you believe anything. I mean, you will believe the worst lie if he can get you into I think. But as long as you stay anchored in God said, then you will never have the problem of confusion that comes with I think. You understand the principle there? God said. God said. God said. God said. Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. So if God spoke on the subject, he's right. Whatever anybody else says is wrong. I don't care how many scientific studies they do. I don't care how many degrees they have behind their name. I don't care what their reputation is. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care if he's a Christian and he says it. If it's I think as opposed to God said, I don't buy it. Do you know why we don't have prayer in our schools today? Do you know why we don't have the Ten Commandments on the school walls? Do you know why? I'm going to tell you the primary reason why. Because the Church of Jesus Christ decided to be tolerant and not to force its beliefs upon anybody else and to join with Madeline Murray O'Hare and all the rest of these atheists and to file amicus briefs, which are friends of the court briefs. In 1962, when the Supreme Court was dealing with prayer in the school issue, the mainline Christian denominations got together and said to the court, yes, you should outlaw prayer in the schools. That we should have separation of church and state. We ought not to have these things commingled. It was the Church of Jesus Christ that said do it. The so-called church, I guess maybe we should say, the so-called Church of Jesus Christ. I think the Church of Jesus Christ was asleep while the so-called Church of Jesus Christ was doing this, you see. And so the Supreme Court justices, you got them, and at that time you had some non-believers on the court. See? Oh boy. Let's go back to our study, shall we, here? So verse 6, Lot went out at the door. Unto them, I'll take care of this. And he shut the door behind him. And he said, brethren, I pray you. What does he mean, I pray you? I beg you. Man of God, righteous man, begging the sinner world, the sinner society to be reasonable. Do you expect our society to be reasonable? Will not be reasonable. Will not be reasonable. It will either be...